steps, but not very many. And so I just thought I'd explain that to you. I appreciate that story Brother Hughes is telling. It gets more details every time he tells it. I'm always anxious to hear him tell it again to see what's been added to it since the last time. I think he remembers more and I forget more or something. I don't. But anyway, it's a real privilege to be here and to meet you folks and be with you. Be with Brother Hughes. It's great to have a part of the lives of preachers and the missionaries. I think our emphasis this week is quite a bit on missionaries and stewardship, isn't it? I really don't think of that as something that, well, we have to do this, have to do that. Think of it as a privilege. Think about the possibility of you expanding your ministry more and becoming a blessing to people. Attorney Dan Loomis was in our church last night. We've been supporting Christian Law Association for many years. I don't know anything much about law, except that I know that there's a lot of dirty stuff being done to churches today and ministries. And so if some Christian people will get together, some Christian lawyers will get together and try to rescue churches and ministries. I don't have to agree always with those ministries, but it's great to be a part of it. He told last night about a church down there close to us that they're going to keep them from building, but now they're building there. And I'd like to think that our money had a little part with that. There's a church down there that our money helped put down there. And we last year built a church in India, built a church. Now, it's not like it is in Port Orchard or in Livonia. I'm sure it's in Port Orchard like it is in Livonia. They don't have building codes over there. You can just put up some blocks and a roof and go to it. And so for $5,000, we built a church in India. But it's wonderful to think that that church over there could be winning people to Christ, and we had that privilege. We've already built a church in Mexico. That one cost $10,000. Inflation down there, you know. We built a church down there, for a small church, for $10,000. And people get saved there. We're going to have a great part of that. And we're also about to buy another piece of property in Mexico for another church. That's a privilege. The records are not all in. And I hope during this week that we might be able to realize our great privilege to be a part of the work of God. That we can sacrifice to be a part of it. I'll probably repeat this several times because, you see, I'm old enough now that I not only forget a lot of stuff, I repeat a lot of stuff too, you see. And so I'll probably repeat this knowing that I've already said it tonight. But it's too bad that we're over there fighting in Saudi Arabia. I'm not against it, you understand? I think that somebody has to stop the Baghdad butcher. But it's too bad that we didn't do what America should have done. Instead of building sort of a Hollywood outfit and inflation, it's too bad that we didn't use our great natural resources to send the gospel around the world.
Amen.
And America could feed the world physically and spiritually if we would have done with our natural resources and our spiritual resources what God gave us to begin with.
Right.
And with all this big money and so forth, I know sometimes people think, well, why doesn't God save someone like Bob Hope or somebody like that? You know, he seems to be a pretty good hired guy. Why doesn't God save somebody like Bob Hope and just take care of all this missionary business? See, the missionary money that we give at Galilean Baptist Church wouldn't even be pocket change for Bob Hope. We gave $100,000 last year, but that's nothing to him. You know. Why doesn't God do that? You ever wonder about that? I'll tell you why God doesn't do it. Because He gave you a chance to do it.
Yeah, amen.
You know, those people are big shots down here. Wait till we get over there and our treasures amount to something. We're going to be the big shots over there, you see. And God's given us that privilege to sacrifice and send the gospel and win the lost. And I hope that you'll catch more of that vision, though I think that you already have some of it. I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, and I'm not going to say anything very profound. There's two or three reasons for that. First of all, I don't know anything very profound. And second, if I did know it, I wouldn't say it. And third, if I did say it, I don't think you'd listen to it. I think this Bible message is comparatively simple. We can find out what we need to know and do it, and that's where we get the blessing.
Amen.
You're not going to be blessed because you know a whole lot. You're going to be blessed if you do what you're supposed to do.
Right.
And that's going to be my emphasis here tonight and this week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, I thank thee now for the privilege that I have to look into the Word of God with absolute confidence that this is the Word of God exactly as thou hast preserved and ordained that we should have it in our language. That there's no mistakes here. There's no corrections here. There's no better translation. This is it. And I thank thee that with that confidence and that authority, I can proclaim the Word of God to these people. I do not proclaim the Word of God because of any personality or charisma or wisdom or cleverness on my part. But I do seek to proclaim the Word of God that may speak to their hearts and do some things in their lives that will bring glory to thy name and blessing upon this church and these people. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a person who won't learn can't learn. Education is more a matter of the heart than the head. It's an issue of the will, not the intellect. You should not have heart resistance to learning. One of the difficult things in this day is not to have a school. The difficult thing is to get people to want to learn. Another thing, laziness will not learn. One can be gifted and lazy. That is, studies and grades come easy. But it doesn't mean they have learned. Real learning is life. Not how much is in my head, but in my walk. You understand what I'm saying? This is why all preaching must be practical than just intellectual. knowing division, and I believe in division. Our church is probably stronger on right division than any church in this country. But knowing division and prophecy and all of that is useless unless there is an application to it. In fact, knowing that the King James Bible is the very Word of God is vain unless that becomes useful in your life. Paul said he learned. Now, Paul had to learn, you do. And I do. And Paul said, I have learned. So there were some things that Paul had to learn. There were some things beyond that Damascus Road experience that he had to learn. And there's some things beyond your experience of salvation that God wants you to learn. The Bible says to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's some things to learn beyond salvation. If there's not some reason for something to go on by beyond salvation, why doesn't God just go ahead and knock us in the head and take us to heaven when we get saved? Because it's going to be a lot better over there than it is over here, isn't it? Paul said that. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so there was a reason for Paul staying here. And Paul said that he had some things to learn. And what he learned is an outline for all learning. It also has a missionary application. I want you to know some things that I believe that Paul learned. And maybe he didn't have to learn them. Maybe it wasn't as hard for you or for him as it is for me. But there's some things that I believe that are vital that you need to learn, that maybe you are learning, but you need to learn the more. So number one, he learned to be content. He learned to be content. Will you look at verse 11? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment. Over there in 1 Timothy 6:6, God gives us order of spirituality. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The world puts it in the reverse. If they could get gain, they think, well, maybe I could be godly and then I would be content. But that isn't God's order at all. God's order is that you must be content. And that contentment will bring about, or you must be godly, first of all. And that godliness will bring about contentment. And that contentment will be greater gain than all the material things you could ever have. Now, let me give you a definition of contentment. Contentment is realizing that God has given me everything I need for my present happiness. I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody tonight that is saying, well, if I just had this, or if I was just there, if I just know that person, I'd be content. No, you wouldn't if you're not content with where you are right now.
Amen.
You see, godliness. It starts out with godliness. And if you've got proper godliness, God will bring the right contentment in your life, and then when God knows that you're properly content, then God will give you the gain that you can stand. But if you go after gain without godliness, you're never going to be content with anything. I don't care how much gain you get.
Amen.
Now, Bob Jones Sr. had a way of talking about happiness. He said, happiness is not something you find looking for it. A lot of young people ought to learn that. Happiness is not something you obtain looking for it. You stumble over it on the road of duty. You do what you're supposed to do. The verse of Scripture says here, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. And when you do right, things will turn out right. And if you don't do right, you won't be happy anyway, and if you go around seeking happiness, you'll never find it. But if you go around doing your duty and do it right, then happiness will come along and join you somewhere along the road. So the first thing Paul said he learned was contentment. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that's the very first thing that every person needs to work on. And I'll guarantee you, and I've proved it in my own life, that when you quit coveting what somebody else has and say, look what God's given me, and you get content with that, sure enough, God will move you out and give you something else, because he says, now I can trust him. So he first of all learned. Things to learn. He learned to be content, are you? I want you to notice the second thing he learned. At least it seems that he learned it. He says, I know both how to be abased. He learned to be abased. Now, abasement is the path to the all-sufficiency of Christ. We don't like to think about being put down. There's a word they call put down. But the way you get up is to be put down. The way up is down, somebody say. And there's some illustrations. I think one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph was abased, and he accepted his abasement on the promise of God before God would promote him. Do you realize that Joseph went from one abasement to another for about 20 years before God finally said, evidently, well, I've got you now where I can trust you. You see, God promised him way back there. God said, you know, your sheaves are going to bow down to mine, and the sun, moon, stars bow down. But that was the word of God. And he took God at his word. And don't you know that one thing after another happened to him? I mean, they didn't happen immediately. But his own brothers hated him, wanted to kill him, sold him as a slave. He got down there in Egypt, and in the slave master's house, a wicked woman tried to entice him. And he got put in jail. He was lying about there. And in jail, he was promoted. And then he had to languish in that jail a couple of years before that butler finally remembered about him. And he went through, I figured it up one day, went through about 20 years of abasement. Now, he had some blessings along, but he didn't have the full blessing of the promise of God. Did you ever wonder why that God hasn't given you the full blessing of his promise? The promises of God, you know, are yea and amen. And but you don't get them, do you? Come on now. Admit it. You say, well, if God made me that promise, why don't I get it? Because he's working on you. Amen. You see, the promises of God are never going to change. But you have to. You see, there's some things that God couldn't have given me 20 years ago that he can give me now. There were some things that God couldn't give me 40 years ago that he can give me now. There's some things that, thank God, I asked God for 40 years ago that he didn't give me. Amen. Some things I asked him for 45 years ago that he didn't give to me. You know why he didn't give them to me? Because he had better sense than I have. And you need to realize that God's got better sense than you have. And so Joseph went from one thing to another, and he's abased, and the Bible said that he was hurt in the iron over there in Psalms until the time that the Lord's word came. You see, the Lord's word was promised back there, and God had to put him in fetters and irons, sold as a slave by his own blood, and put in jail for being lied about, and he had to be hurt in the iron until the time that the word of the Lord came. And there's some things that God, some iron that God has to put in us until the word of the Lord can come. The promise, there's nothing wrong with the promise. There's something wrong with us. And until God can straighten us out, the promise is not going to come. When I was a young man in college, I thought I was pretty smart. I was a lot smarter then than now. But I read a book by E.M. Bounds about prayer. And I've read it at least 50, 60 times since, and haven't practiced too much of it yet. But E.M. Bounds says it takes 20 years to build a sermon. I said, that isn't so. I haven't been in this thing over 2 or 3 years, and I've preached several sermons. He says it takes 20 years to build a sermon because it takes 20 years to build a man. And a sermon is not the performance of the hour. A sermon is a revelation of a character. And after I'd been on the road 20 years, I thought he was pretty liberal at that. I realized that it took more than 20 years maybe to build a sermon. Because a sermon is not just getting three or four points together and getting up there and preaching. A sermon is building life on the promises of God. And Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. You know why I learned how to be abased? Because he knew abasement was the path of blessing. Paul welcomed suffering. He welcomed hardship. I haven't learned that yet, hardly, I don't think. Well, I guess I have. I've had some of it, and I've committed to God. But Paul, you know, when he'd get in a problem, he'd pray his way out of it, he'd say, this is good where I am. When he got over there in the Philippian jail, he praised his way out. When he got in the Roman jail, he couldn't get out. So he said, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather than the furtherance of the gospel. You couldn't beat him. Because he saw every circumstance as a stepping stone, and he took his abasement as from God in order that the gospel may be forwarded through his life. He saw his life as not something selfish for him, but as an instrument for the glory of God. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. But the way to that is abasement. God just can't give you everything that he'd like to give you. I'd like to give my grandkids a lot more than I do. I give them more than I should now. Which I go away, and my wife wants to buy something for my grandkids. And I mean, they got boxes of stuff filled right now. But there's some things that they can't handle. They just can't handle it. You know why? Because they have to grow. They have to mature. Amen. They have to get to the place where they can. And there's some things that God, because he's your father and he loves you. I read in the Psalms something the other day that I just didn't hardly believe. The psalmist talked about the thoughts of God toward him. They were more than the sand of the sea. Go down here on the seashore somewhere and pick up go up here on the peninsula up there and Olympic Peninsula and get out there in the ocean and pick up a handful of that black sand. I don't know why it's black up here and yellow down there, but it's black sand up there. Pick up a handful of that and run those grains through your hand and realize that God's got more thoughts about you than that handful of sand or that whole... That just boggles my mind, doesn't it? But you see, if you're God's child through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the way he is to you. But he's tenderly taking care of you. And one of the ways he's taking care of you is saying, get down there now. Base. I can't give you everything that I'd like to because you'd get just so big-headed about it while you join the charismatic Christian businessmen's organization and start bragging about how you made all this money and that everybody else is not as good as you are because you're not making that much money. See, God's got ways of working things on you. He learned to be abased. Abasement. Abasement crucifies self and crowns Jesus Christ. And this is our purpose in life, and this is our witness to the world. Amen. That world out there wants to know whether you can take it or not. They want to know whether when the same problems that comes to you as comes to them can be taken with your faith the way you've been preaching it to them. You know, you can preach to them, but let something come along in your life, and then you stand up to them. That's when they're going to watch you. They're not going to listen to you preach very much, but when they see the same things happen to you that happen to them, that's when you're going to give a message. That's when you're going to have a testimony. That's why everybody ought to look their best and smell their best and walk their best and think their best at all times because you are a testimony to this world. You're a good one or a bad one. You're a testimony. If you're saved, you are a testimony to this world. You've either got a good testimony of this world or a bad testimony of this world, and we're going to be reckoned on the basis of whether we've done good or bad since we've been saved. So Paul learned to be abased, have you? Well, you're probably learning. I'm probably learning. But let me just say this. The next time something comes along that kicks the props out from under you, and you can't understand why such a nice Christian like you has to go through all of this, you just remember, God knows best, will you? And don't get all huffy and say, well, if that's you know, if God's going to treat people like that, I'm going to go back to the world and I'm going to quit that church. You just stay in that church and keep your nose in the book and keep coming and singing the songs and sing with a sad heart or whatever you want to, but stay with it.
Amen.
Learn to be abased.
Amen.
And when you know something else he learned? He learned to abound.
Yeah.
You know there's not very many people can do that. The only way that you can learn to abound is when you can abound for the glory of God. You can abound materially and be in misery. You realize that? Some of the saddest people I know and some of the biggest heartaches and some of the biggest troubles of people I know are people who have material abundance. The material abundance. I know a man right now, it's a millionaire. I told him how to make it. I've never been able to make it for me, but I told him how to. And I did. And he did it. And as a businessman, he did make bundles of money. And has given a lot of money. He's not a member of our church anymore. He got mad and quit one day. I can't imagine anybody getting mad at a nice guy like me, but he did. But we settled that and we're good friends. But anyway, he told me one day after he'd made a lot of money, he said, if I could go back and be where I was and my kids be all right, he said, I'd give it all up. Because his money ruined the lives of most of his children. He didn't know how to abound. I gave him the spiritual application of the Word of God about tithing his business and so forth, and he goes all over this country testifying right now. He's a member of another Baptist church. He never mentions that, and he mentions me and mentions our church about how we taught him. But, you know, you can abound and not learn anything from it. Prosperity many times creates misery. You take back in the Bible, there's history about it. Look at Solomon. Look at Solomon and the great wisdom and the great wealth he had. And Solomon turned his back on God as he got to be an old man. And he never did repent, as far as I know. It's one of these strange things about the King James Bible. Solomon is a type in one area of Jesus Christ and is a type of another area of the Antichrist. Do you ever think about that? He apostatized through all those women. He turned his back on God after God appeared to him a couple of times and prospered him and blessed him. I think about godly Hezekiah. I don't know of any king of Judah that was any greater than Hezekiah, but the Bible, after God prospered him so much and spared his life for another 15 years, the Bible says he was lifted up. And just seemed temporary, and he repented of it, but he couldn't undo what he had done. Prosperity. He couldn't handle prosperity. Maybe you ought to pray for poverty instead of prosperity. Because you have to learn to abound. Prosperity can have a curse on it. I've said this, more people backslide over prosperity than they ever did over poverty. When you've got poverty and you have to go to God for your daily bread and you have to go to God for a job and you have to go to God for six children and you have to go to God for food for your children, you're living mighty close to God. But when you get a other people didn't, David didn't. David abounded and then he stayed away from where he was supposed to be in war. And he got into a problem. And Solomon, I've already told you, and Hezekiah's life was lifted up in pride. You can study those Old Testament kings, and you're going to find many, many times that they were very humble and very godly and very blessed in the early part of their reign. But once they got settled in, then they got into a problem. And you know that thing began to bother me. Galilean Baptist Church, we've struggled, boy. I've did a lot of foolish things. I've got a doctor's degree. You heard him call me doctor. That's a D.D. You know what that means? That means doctor of dumbness. I've done every dumb thing there ever was. I'm amazed that God put up with me. And yet through all the struggle of all the years, God has blessed us, given us a church. It's all paid for. We're now able to give something to missions. But you know, that worried me. When we got the bills paid, I said, we got to do something besides just sit here and build some more buildings and lavish in what God has given. Let's get to doing something. And so we started pushing missions and pushing it hard and trying now to send thousands of dollars out there and doing just without or maybe less than what we did before right there. I didn't want to get easy. I don't like that retirement business. I don't want to think about just quitting and sitting down and saying, well, we've done it now, you younger men taking over. No, sir, I don't intend to do that. You can take over all you want to, but you're going to have me up here in the way.
Amen.
I have no ambitions to go to Florida and play shuffleboard or walk around in some Bermuda shorts on the beach picking up seashells. I want to sit in a battle.
Amen.
In a battle. I'd like to be able to abound. I'd like to be able to abound so that I could do more. To get missionaries on the field and train young preachers and anything I can. We've got several young men in our church now. I want to go to the mission field. I want to be a part of their lives. If it takes sacrifice to put them out there, I want to be a part of that. Let's never get to the tents of ease and get to the place where we think we've arrived. We don't ever arrive. You don't arrive until the rapture. And in the meantime, you're in a battle down here, and it's going to be a struggle. And if there's not a struggle, there's something wrong. Paul had to learn to abound, and you have to learn to abound. You have to learn it. People can't do it by nature. They have to learn it. As I said, I've seen people ruined because they had too much money. They were godly, and they were humble when they needed help from God. But when they got a good job and got plenty of money and plenty of food in the refrigerator, then they started missing prayer meeting and visitation and Sunday night, and pretty soon they were quit altogether. I've seen people come to our church. We got them a job, and I haven't seen them for years. They didn't know how to abound. You better learn it. Then, I believe he learned to depend on Christ's strength. I'm going to use this anyway. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He learned to depend on Christ's strength. Now, I want to tell you something. This business that we're in is bigger than you.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? It's a lot bigger than me. I want to tell you, There is no personality. My master's degree from Bob Jones, my 4 years of Greek, and that archaeology and psychology and all that stuff I studied, that's not enough to do the work of God.
Amen.
That's not going to get it done. I thought that when I went to school. But I found out that doesn't do it. Greek and Hebrew related studies are not going to get it done, and personality development, all the rest of it is not going to get it done. I want to tell you, if you're going to get something done, you're going to have to depend on the strength of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Now, of course, this means all things given by Christ for you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's all the things that you need. There's some things I don't ever want to do. I don't ever want to go to the moon. I can do it, I guess, if I had enough money. I don't have any desire to go. But there's some things that I am to do. And there's some things that you are to do. And the things that God wants you to do, and the things that you can do, but you can only do them through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's His strength.
Amen.
The Bible, let's look at some scriptures. Now, I haven't had you turn around here, but we're right in this area. We'll turn back just a couple of books to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 23. It says here, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's you, isn't it? Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know what that's saying? That's saying all things are under Christ for us. The things that are going on over there in the Mideast somehow or other relates to us. But mainly the things that are going on around you right now, God has put them under His feet to the church, and we're the church. Then when you look over another couple of books, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse, the last part of the chapter there, verse 21 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, therefore let no man glory in men.
Amen.
That's a pretty good statement, isn't it?
Amen.
Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. There ain't no great big guru around here. All things belong to all of us. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. They all belong to us. So I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then, of course, there's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those believers who love God. Romans 8:28, that's a familiar verse of Scripture. Therefore, all things can be done that each need to do through the strength of Christ. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do through the strength of Christ. And you need to learn that. You need to learn there's some things you're not supposed to do. But you need to learn the things that God wants you to do, and then Christ will give you the strength to do them. He'll not give you the strength to do what's not your business and somebody else's. But He'll give you the strength to do what you need to do. And all His things will work in your life. So Paul learned to depend on Christ's strength. Then, here's something that I'm not too sure Paul had to learn, but I'm sure you have to and I have to. He learned to desire blessings for others. As I said, I'm not sure he had to learn this, but I do. We must learn that we are here to benefit others, even though they may benefit us. Now, the reason why Paul wrote this letter was to thank these people for sending him an offering. You realize that? They sent a missionary offering to Paul to help him in his ministry. Paul mainly supported himself by making tents. He supported some of the other people that were with him. But this church right here, the Philippian church, sent various times, once and again, he says, to my necessity. So they sent an offering to him. And the main reason for this letter to the Philippians was to thank them for the offering that they sent and for the partaking of his gospel with him and helping him in the gospel. And Paul was benefited by their offering. True people of God are benefited by offerings. But he desired fruit that it may abound to their account. Paul said, it's not that I desire a gift. I appreciate it. But I don't desire a gift as much as I desire that your gift would bring fruit to your account.
Amen.
You see, God's keeping an account tonight. He's keeping a record. And He wants to put things to our record. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I appreciate what you're doing, but I want God to put it to your account. He saw their help working for them till the day of Christ. Now, over there in the first chapter of Philippians, I want to read a couple of verses that I think people don't use right. In verse 6, I'll read verse 6 instead of 5. Verse 6 says in chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we Baptists run around and say, that proves you can't lose your salvation. That isn't why I wrote it at all. I don't need that verse to prove that I can't lose my salvation. Salvation is eternal life. If you can lose it, how could it be eternal? That verse is not... You can go ahead and use it that way, but that's not why it was written. You know why that verse was written? Paul was saying to these Philippians, Paul was saying to these Philippians, you sent me an offering. He said in verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, you sent me an offering. And I'm confident of this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Paul said, whatever your offering has benefited, your fellowship in the gospel, whatever it has benefited me, it's going into your account, and that account is going to keep on multiplying and multiplying and multiplying until the day of Jesus Christ. You realize what was done in the life of Paul back there by those Philippians giving him an offering is still drawing dividends in heaven right now? If you want a good reason to give to missions and send out missionaries and give to the work of God, I mean genuine work of God. I don't mean some shyster up here trying to get money out of you for his own good, but I mean trying to get you to give for the glory of God. You realize what's happening here? God begins to make an account, and that keeps multiplying, multiplying. You see, the accounts are not in. The returns are not in yet. That's going to be the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're supporting Brother Harrelson over in Papua New Guinea. We're supporting John and Mary Gray over in Papua New Guinea. I got a young guy in our church, 19, 20 years old. He wants to go to Papua New Guinea. We're supporting Brother and Sister Holland in Papua New Guinea. We're supporting Brother and Sister Brogdon in Papua New Guinea. We're supporting Brother Kendall, who's trying to get to Papua New Guinea. Those people are pretty receptive to the gospel over there. Those missionaries that we're helping over there, winning those people to Jesus Christ. You know, the money that we give is not just that $100 a month that we send, which keeps that missionary there. But every one of those natives that are won to Jesus Christ, and they answer the call to preach, and they train them, and more churches are built, and the work goes on, and that work is going to go on until the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to keep multiplying, multiplying. Listen, folks, the best investment that you can ever make is in missions, the work of God. The best money you're ever going to spend is right here in this church right here, and supporting this work as this work seeks to support works on out there, because that, you see, the IRS can't touch it. Isn't it something that this money that's not worth anything? It's backed by nothing. You talk about faith, folks. I mean, this paper stuff that's backed by nothing, I know it's inflated, but you know, isn't it a tremendous privilege that we can take this inflated paper and send missionaries and support the work of God and Jesus and follow the words of Jesus when he said, lay down up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and it does. I mean, thieves break through and steal. Moth and rust is the inflation. Thieves are the IRS. And you know, but when you put it on over there in heaven, they can't touch it. And it's drawing dividends all the time. It's increasing, not an inflationary rate, and yet it is kind of inflationary too. Because if I could have anything to do with the life of Al Hughes, I've got a little bit to do with your life. If I helped him some, I'm going to have a part in everything that he ever does for Jesus Christ. Well, that's a great thing, you know. I mean, that's so big that you ought to all be in on it. You hadn't ought to say, well, what can I get by with? You ought to say, what can I get by without so that I can give more to the cause of Jesus Christ and lay up treasures and get fruit to our account until the day of Jesus Christ. Over there in Corinthians, and I'll probably preach there some, but over there in Corinthians, it tells about those people who are blessed by giving and how the thanksgivings go up to God for that. And I think about those people. I think about maybe someday being in heaven and here come people up and talk to you. You know, I think we're going... You say, what are we going to do for several million years? One thing, just get acquainted. You just think of all the people that are there that you You know, somebody said, I want to meet Paul, and I do, and I want to meet Moses, and I do. And, but just think of all the saints of all the ages that you just, that they've got a story to tell that'll take, you know, quite a while.
Yeah.
And you just go around, oh, maybe for a million years, just getting everybody's testimony. Won't that be fun?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you run into some of these people and they say, who are you from? So I'm from Papua New Guinea. I'm from India over there, Brother Sumanth. And by the way, you're the first one ever talked to me about Brother Sumanth. We've been supporting him. We built that church over there. We built a $5,000 church over there. And all those souls, Brother Sumanth is winning with that Bible that he translated into his. And one day we get over there and I said, where are you from? I said, I'm from India. And I said, who is your pastor? Brother Sumanth. Yeah, well, I had a part of that, you see. See, nobody can take that away. That's investment, folks. You're investing in eternity. And it can't. Now, it takes more. Well, I can remember when you could send a missionary for $300 or $400 a month. It costs $3,000 or $4,000 now. But it's still a pretty good bargain. You know, it just takes longer sometimes to get them there. But Paul learned. Maybe he didn't have to, but you do. You have to learn not to be looking for blessings all the time, but be a blessing.
Amen.
You know, not to be desiring blessings for yourself, but desiring blessings for others.
Right.
When I found this King James Bible as the Word of God, it did something to my life. And here's what it did to my life. I realized from then on it was no longer my reputation as a preacher. My purpose of being a preacher and a pastor is the benefit and the blessing of the people that I minister to. That's all I'm there for.
Amen.
And what a privilege that is.
Right.
And what a blessing that is. And that's the blessing that everybody can be in on by supporting a church, pastor, missionaries, and being in the work of God. Being a blessing. Being a blessing. When people come to our church and say, what do you have for young people? I say, well, King James Bible. What do you got for the senior citizen? King James Bible. We don't have anything else. Because that's where the blessings come. What a blessing it is to believe this book and apply this book to the lives of people. See them saved. See them grow. See them get concerned about missions. See them start. I got a young guy. I just have to tell you, not quick. There's a young guy that a few years ago, his mother and his stepfather came to our church. I can't hardly get them. Father and the mother and stepfather in church anymore, but he comes, and he's a real bright guy, and he's been attending every service. And he signed up for our institute, and so in our institute, I'm just having all of our fellows preach for chapel, and I got down to him, and he was last, and I said, Rob, do you want to preach? He said, well, I never have, but he said, I'll give it a try. So he's going to preach. Well, yesterday, we've got any of you folks support Brother Jant, the juvenile ministry? Yeah, well, Brother Jant has opened up a work up there, and we've seen scores of at least young fellows profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so yesterday, they took him out there, and he's real clean cut, shaven, you know, and he gave his testimony, and he said, I led a fellow to Christ. Yeah, it's a blessing to see things like that happen. See some young person come along and brighten up and begin to take a hold of the things of God and want to grow spiritually, and the things of God become prominent in their heart. Listen, that's the greatest thing that you can be in, folks. That's better than a new automobile or house or whatever. Get in the greatest thing there is. He that hath begun a good work in you. What good work? Well, you gave to my ministry. You relieved my hands. You helped me. You have a fellowship in this. And that good work that God's done in you by you giving to me and God working through me, that's going to be fruit to your account until the day of Jesus Christ. And for 1,900 years, that's been added to those Philippians account. If you don't have anything adding to your account, you better, before this week is over, get laying up some accounts in heaven.
Amen.
Let's pray.